Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in a number of ways. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you and hearts to receive you and help us to be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we've already noted, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And just kind of want to remind us a little bit in terms of where we were at last week. And on Sunday mornings, we're working through the Isaiah passages for Advent in the lectionary. And so last week, we were at Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, and we saw how Isaiah had this vision of in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted above all the other mountains, all the other worship places, and that all the nations will come to the house of the Lord to learn the ways of the Lord. And in learning the ways of the Lord, they're going to take all of their weapons and turn them into plowshares, turn them into technology for sustaining life instead of destroying life. And we noticed how they're going to be come to the house of the Lord, learn the ways of the Lord, and they're not going to train for war anymore. And so this incredible vision of all peoples coming to learn the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and to begin to practice that towards each other. And then we saw this line, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And so while the vision may be of what's going to happen in the future, the call is to start walking that way now. Yeah, one day, in the last days, in the end days, you know, all the peoples are going to come to the house of the Lord. And they're going to learn the ways of the Lord. And they're going to start practicing those ways. O house of Jacob, O church, let's not wait till then. Come now, let us walk in the light of the Lord our God. Now that's kind of the vision that Advent anticipates. That Christ will come, and when Christ comes, that's going to be the time when that vision is fulfilled, when that vision is brought to completion. And we talked a little bit about how that's already happening now. And if we just kind of look around, even just our congregation, in many ways the nations are represented. And we're already kind of beginning to walk in the light of the Lord, anticipating that day when all peoples will walk that way. Now, today, we move forward a little bit in Isaiah to chapter 11 here. And one of the ways that I think is helpful to think about, okay, how does that vision fit with our passage today? And one way to think about it is, How will those days come? You know, we know that God is going to be the one who brings those days. It's something that God will do. It's not anything that we can really kind of manufacture or engineer on our own. But how will God bring those days? And when we get to chapter 11, the answer, in a sense, is that those days will come through a new king. And so just as chapter 2, Isaiah kind of sees this new day, in chapter 11, he begins to see this new king. And it's going to be this new king who ushers in those new days. And so let's look at it again. And am I ringing a little bit, or is it just my cold? Does it sound like it's ringing to you guys? Okay, it just must be me. So I'll keep on going. So my cold's worse than I thought it was. Okay, how will these days come? Listen to chapter 11 again and kind of think about it with that question in mind. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Okay, so the stump of Jesse, or the stock of Jesse, that refers back to Jesse, the father of David. And what is in view here is the promise that God made to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's verses 11 through 14. And what God is promising David is that I will give you an everlasting dynasty, that you will always have a son on the throne, and I will be as a father to him, and he will be as a son to me, and it will be his job to execute God's justice, God's righteousness upon the earth and over the peoples. And so when Isaiah is saying that there's going to be a shoot that's going to come up from the stump, the stem, the stock of Jesse, he's anticipating a new David. He's seeing a day in which, you know, from Jesse came David, and then the whole line of David, but they need a new king. Because the kings have failed, by and large, to execute the justice and the righteousness of God over the people. And so he's anticipating that. And so he's saying this new day is going to come basically when there's a new David, when there's a new king, that God is going to keep that promise that was made way back, that through you, through your line, I'll establish justice and righteousness and peace. Now, you'll notice the imagery here. And there are different ways that this could kind of be translated. You could say that a shoot will come up from the trunk. But kind of the way it's taken, it's not simply the trunk, the stump. And why the stump? Well, there's this sense that judgment has taken place, that the tree has been felled. And so the only thing that's left is kind of a stump. And Isaiah is kind of anticipating that day in terms of judgment coming, and the Assyrians are hot on them, and eventually the Babylonians come, and the line of David actually comes to an end. You know, there's no longer a son of David on the throne in Judah because there's no longer a throne to be on. And yet this anticipation that God's not done with the promise, that there will yet be a son of David, a son of Jesse, a branch, is going to come from this family, and it's going to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of justice, the fruit of executing God's reign. Now, look at the characteristics of this king. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't know. I suppose we could go through each and every one of those words, wisdom and understanding. I mean, he's going to have skill at making good decisions. He's going to have the ability to discern what really is and what's not. And so kind of this wisdom and this skill and this discerning, he's going to have counsel and he's going to have power. That he's actually going to be able to look at a situation, figure out the direction that we need to go, and have the power to move things in that direction. But perhaps best of all is the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A spirit of knowledge, a spirit of the fear of the Lord. In other words, everything that this king will be done in deference to God. The king will never operate out of some kind of self-centered agenda. The king will never be pushing his own goal. The king will never feel like he's above and superior to everybody else, and that they're there to be used. This king will operate, everything is done in regards to God, to the Lord. And so that's kind of what's going on in terms of this knowledge of the Lord and this fear of the Lord. That becomes the basis, the foundation, the relationship out of which the king does everything. And if you know the history of Israel's kings at all, you realize that they never really had a king like this. Even David, kind of the model king, the best king, he sent the troops out one spring to fight for him, and he stayed home. And then he committed adultery, took another man's wife. And then he was fearful that he was going to be found out because he got her pregnant. And so he tries some stuff and eventually has a husband killed in battle. And then takes her in like he's noble and providing for this widow. And the Lord saw it and it didn't please the Lord. And the sword never left David's house. But here's kind of their model king, and he prays and he asks for forgiveness, but he's operating out of self-interest and thinking that he's entitled to everything and that he's better than everybody else instead of operating out of the fear of the Lord. And we could go on. You could think about Solomon. You could think about King Ahaz. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of kings who operated out of their own kind of strengths and ability to engineer what they thought was a future that they were entitled to, and they're really just on a pathway towards death. And in the midst of such failed kingdoms, such failed reigns, Isaiah has a vision that there's a new day coming, and the one who's going to bring in that new day is a new king who has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, dwelling with him. And it's a spirit of wisdom and discernment, a spirit of counsel and power, but even more, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the king will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's the vision. That's the anticipation. And they hadn't had a king like that before. But this king would be equipped with everything that was necessary to lead the people into that new day. Now let's look a little bit further. What's all this for? He will delight in the fear of the Lord. I'm at verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The king, equipped with the Spirit, delighting in the fear of the Lord, is going to finally bring justice, is going to finally make things right. That where there's oppression, where there's persecution, where there's people being ripped off, the king is going to intervene there and make things right. Going to rescue the needy and going to render judgments that will divest the oppressors of their power to oppress. Now, what does this look like? Maybe not the best example, but about 11 years ago or so, we were in a battle. My family and I, were in a battle with San Diego Unified School District. And John Mark, as many of you know, is hearing impaired, and he was in a special ed program, and he wasn't getting what he needed in order to develop his language skills and communication skills. And we talked to teachers, we talked to principals, we had IEP meetings, we tried everything, and they still weren't providing the program that really was tailored to what his individual needs were. And we kept at it, and they kept saying no. And it's like we were up against a giant. It was like we were up against kind of a wild beast in a sense. And we weren't getting anywhere with them. We went to IEP meeting after IEP meeting. This process drug on for at least a year, closer to 2 years. And finally we got to the point where we realized we need to get John Mark out of this school situation. And we need to get him into a place that's really going to kind of provide him the education that he needs so that he can develop his language skills and communication skills. And so, you know, as a last resort, we pulled him. And we started taking him up to a school in Encinitas, a private school that was especially geared towards his type of need. And it was expensive. And we felt like the school district ought to have to pay for it because they're charged to provide him with a program that is appropriate for him. And again, as a last resort, we had to pull him. We had meeting after meeting. We tried to go to a meeting where, you know, both sides would come together to see if there was any kind of last-minute compromise that could be worked out. And they had nothing for us. So finally it goes to due process. And due process is like you're in a court, only it's not the full court setting, but the state sends kind of a judge called a hearing officer. The state sends a judge, State Board of Education sends a judge to kind of arbitrate to settle the case. And so it's Vaughn and me and a family friend, some of you know him, Dr. Jim Johnson, a family friend who's not a lawyer but has a lot of experience with special ed, it's us, up against San Diego Unified School District and their lawyer. You know, they're a professional top counsel. And it's like, you know, we're the lamb and that's the wolf and we're about to get feasted on. And the tuition for the school that we sent John Mark, that was about $18,000 a year. And at that point, we felt like no matter whether we win or lose, we got to put him in that school so that he'll learn how to talk and learn how to have the communication skills he needs. And so we went for it. And so here's the hearing officer listening to us and listening to the counsel from San Diego Unified. And as I'm sitting there and listening to their lawyer talk, I'm starting to think, why did we ever pull John Mark out of such a good program? I mean, he spun it great in terms of what a great program San Diego Unified offered and just how wonderful it was. And I'm sitting there starting to think, man, I'm a fool. My kid could have been in that program. And then I start remembering the truth, that John Mark wasn't learning how to talk in that program. And our prayer was that the hearing officer, the one who was going to settle the case, our prayer was that the one who was going to settle the case would actually be able to see the truth rather than just listen to the words and go by the picture that the lawyer was painting. And see, that's kind of what Isaiah is saying here in terms of the vision for this new king. That it's going to be a king who's actually able to see through the truth. That while there may be the powerful and the mighty who can kind of control the media and begin to spin things and shape things and color things the way they want them to look, yet very far from the truth. And whenever that happens, it's the poor, it's the weak, it's the needy who end up getting kind of stuck. This king won't buy into that. This king will be able to see through and know what the truth is. This king will be full of knowledge. Propaganda won't affect him. And this king will render decisions that are just and that are right. Well, that hearing officer, thank God for him. He saw through what they were doing. And he kept asking questions that drove the issue back, not from how great a program they had, but what did it do for John Mark? Well, the case was laid to rest, and many of you know this, but we won. The hearing officer issued a decision, a decree, if you will, finding favor on our side. And so San Diego Unified had to pay for 2 years of tuition at CHAT. And we won the case. It was unheard of. But we won. They wrote the check, paid for the tuition for that year and for the next year. And John Mark went through, got his language. Now he barely stops talking. And we thank God for that. And now he's back in the mainstream. Now he's back, Point Loma High School, San Diego Unified School District, and he's had about, I think, 8 years now, San Diego Unified School District. And so he got mainstream back in. Now, again, I'm thinking about this. How, you know, what does this look like for the wolf and the lamb to be together? Well, San Diego Unified is still a lot more powerful than us. But because of the word that came through that hearing officer, you know, that word, they were slain. That word changed it. And so just with the word, and again, you know, not to belabor it, but listen to the imagery here. Let's see, where are we? I lost it. Oh, that's because I'm okay. Verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. What's being said there is that this king will render decrees for justice. And just like the hearing officer, you know, rendered a decision, spoke words of power, that through those words, San Diego Unified had to pay. Things had to be made right. That's what's going on with kind of the breath of his mouth, he will slay, or the rod of his mouth. He's speaking about his word and speaking about the authority of his word. And when this king speaks, things change. When the hearing officer spoke, things changed. Now, again, I'm just thinking about this and the text and trying to figure out, you know, what does it actually look like that the wolf will live with the lamb, that the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. I mean, did you notice that Isaiah didn't say that the wolf will be turned into a poodle? The wolf is still a wolf. Okay, but it's changed in terms of it doesn't devour anymore. Okay, and the lion that's going to eat straw now? Where was it? I lost it. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The lion is still a lion, but it doesn't devour the ox anymore. It eats straw. And so there's a powerful are still powerful, but there's a new arrangement in how the power gets used. And again, it makes me think a little bit about what we experience. San Diego Unified is still San Diego Unified, but the power is not being used against us now. And so in a very real sense, you know, the lamb is with the wolf and things are okay because of the word of the hearing officer. Now, I don't know if all this is making sense or not, but Isaiah is seeing a day when there's a new king that comes to power, and the king is going to rule with justice and with righteousness. And there probably will be places of power and places of weakness. But those who are weak won't have to fear the powerful any longer. Because those who have power aren't going to use that power to oppress the weak or to rip the weak off. Because of the word, because of the wisdom, because of the power of this king. And there are different ways to look at this. It could be that Isaiah is anticipating a day when the people of God may not be the dominant nation in the world, but the people of God don't have to fear those dominant nations. And see, in Isaiah's day, Assyria was the nation that was on the rise, and Assyria was the nation that was kind of breathing down the backs of the people of God. And the Assyrians eventually conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Assyrians even come to the place where they have Jerusalem surrounded. And it's kind of like Isaiah's not anticipating a day in which there's no Assyrians. And for sure, you have the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, and we could go on. It's not like he's anticipating a day in which there's no kind of superpowers, but he's anticipating a day in which there's a king over it all. And the superpowers no longer use their power to oppress and to threaten. And the people of God can thrive and flourish. Some read it even further than that. That Isaiah is anticipating not just a day in which the people of God don't have to worry about superpowers, but anticipating a day that takes us all the way back even before the flood. Anticipating a day that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where there's no bloodshed, where the animals don't devour anything but plants. Anticipating that day of such peace and such harmony and such wellness, and it's going to come through this king. And so that even as you have a lion and an ox, still a lion and still an ox, but going back to Genesis 2, where God gives the plants for food, and there's no bloodshed. No violence. That's the day that Isaiah sees that this king is going to usher in. And it's a day that's hard to see. Hard in Isaiah's time to see it in terms of corrupt kings and powerful nations and exiles and oppression. But it's a vision they held on to. And they held on to it even when they had no king. And they held on to it in the times when they were most oppressed. And it looked like they're going to be devoured by a lion or a bear or something, some beastly nation. But they held on to the vision, the conviction that God is good, that God is compassionate, that God is merciful, that God is going to do right, that God really is going to keep this promise and raise up a king who's going to bring some justice and some righteousness. Again, listen to the last lines. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, this is going to be a new day. This is a new reign. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. I need to talk about that verse a little bit, and I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but that's the verse that got quoted in the Romans passage that I think Kristen will be working with a little bit tonight. And so I won't deal with it in Romans too much, but I do want to pick up on the verse here. In that day, the root of Jesse, talking about this king, will stand as a banner. Kind of a rally point. The idea is lifted up on a pole. Some of you know the story of Moses in the wilderness and the snakes, and what's Moses told to do? To make a snake and to put it up on a banner, to put it up on a pole, and as they look to that snake, they're healed. It's that same kind of word, that same kind of idea. And so this king will kind of be lifted up above the nations. And the nations will kind of turn to this king and kind of rally to this banner, this sign, this post, if you will. They'll rally to him. And what's the last part of it say? The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. And I know sometimes when we think about place of rest, we tend to think about kind of a final resting place, a grave maybe. I don't think that's quite the imagery here. Place of rest in terms of a dwelling place. Place of rest in terms of the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And so this king is going to build a kingdom in which that kingdom is kind of a place of rest. And the nations are going to come and turn to this king because they're looking for rest. In the midst of all the striving and all the turmoil and all the battling, trying to carve out your place, this king will be lifted up and the nations will come to him and they will discover rest. I'm sure there's several New Testament passages that are coming to your mind, aside from the Romans 15 passage. Listen to the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be thrown out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And Jesus is saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he will die. He will be lifted up on a pole as a banner on a cross. But in being so lifted up, people will come to him and find rest in him and with God. And we're kind of the proof of that. In Jesus, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled. In Jesus, who was lifted up, we have come together from the nations to learn his ways, to live under his justice, to practice his goodness towards each other, and to know his rest. Yeah, that rest isn't here in all of its fullness yet. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. And yeah, we have a measure of peace amongst each other. But we know there's still a lot of restlessness in our lives, in our neighborhood. This king, Jesus, is bringing this kingdom, but it's not here yet in its fullness. There's not perfect justice. There's not perfect peace. And so with Advent, when we light these candles, we're anticipating the day in which this king's rule is made complete over all the earth. And I hope you're hearing two things today. I guess, first of all, I hope you're hearing hope. That if you're stuck on the end where things aren't fair, if you're stuck on the end where you're the one who's oppressed, where you're the one who's been taken advantage of, where somehow you're the lamb and you feel like you're about to be devoured by a wolf or a bear or a lion. I hope you hear in it good news to hang in there. That the wolf, the lamb, excuse me, the wolf, the bear, the lion, that a day's coming when there will be a word spoken and things will change. And there will neither be harm, no one will destroy on all the mountain of God. So I hope you're hearing hope in that this one who was lifted up on a cross, he died for all of the unfairness of life that you're suffering and that the whole world has suffered. He died and conquered it. And through him and in him, there is victory for you. And that day is coming. We anticipate it. We light the candles for it. When all things are put right. And even you, in your situation, total release, vindication, peace. And I also hope you hear a word that's really kind of challenging, maybe even threatening. Because sometimes we're not simply the victims of injustice. Sometimes we're the perpetrators of it. Sometimes we're the cause of the hurts of others. And it's easy to hear a passage like this and kind of rejoice in the good news of it, that a day is coming when God is going to make things right for me. But sometimes we're the cause of things being wrong for somebody else. And that's what John the Baptist is talking about in the Matthew passage that Ira read. Prepare for that day. Be ready. He's coming. Repent. And that's kind of what Isaiah is saying back in verse 5 of chapter 2. Come, let us walk now in the light of the Lord. If he's bringing a kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness, that should be our practice. Let us walk in that way now, doing right by each other instead of doing wrong by each other and taking advantage of others. So good news with kind of a call to make sure that it's good news. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And in that light, we have the assurance, we have the promise. We know from our very existence that Jesus is that branch through whom this new day is coming. And it's breaking in on us, and we anticipate it coming in fullness. Let us walk in his light. Let us be a people that practices that goodness and that mercy towards each other.